was kind of known as Snoopy. I don't know if any of you are the youngest, but sometimes as a youngest child, not all, I'm not going to generalize, but you want to be in the know. I was not told what Christmas presents were because I also revealed that information. But I didn't consider myself Snoopy. I was a researcher. I had to research what was going on in the family, especially my sister. She and I shared a room for most of our growing up years and just drove her nuts. If she wanted anything to keep anything from me, she put it up high because I couldn't reach it. But I would pull out her diary and find different things and to research, to know what was going on in the family. Sometimes, though, that research can reveal some pretty interesting things. Because I also grew up in a family that our pictures were not always organized neatly in chronological photo albums with labels on everything. It was mostly in shoe boxes, stuffed in closets, or under beds, or just random things. And back when we printed pictures, they were the picture envelopes with the negatives. That's where we were. So I would love to pull out those shoe boxes, go through those, try to figure out who the people were if I didn't know them. My Snoopy days are pretty much gone. They may be lingering sometimes, I don't know. But my looking into the drawers and pulling out the pictures lingers. And I was at my mom's just a couple days ago for a few days, and she was out meeting with some people in one area of the house, and I was in the back area of the house. And so I think I reverted back into childhood Allison because I started opening drawers and I started looking through, and I ran across some pictures and I ran across some other things, and I immediately recognized some little slips of paper with some writing, and I knew the writing right away. And it was from my grandma. This is my grandma, Lola. Lola was my dad's mother. And Lola was a very faith-filled woman. This picture and these little random notes that I have were just stuck in a drawer. And when I started talking to my mom about them, she said, "I didn't know those were in there." And grandma was a person that she took little notes about scripture wherever she could. I have a box actually of her collection of Bibles, and in every single one of those, there are notes in the margins. There are random pieces of paper stuck around. These weren't in any Bible. They were stuck in a drawer that had been in her house. And I started looking at them, and it was like her voice just came alive for me. And her spirit, and her smile, and her incredible deep faith came alive. And I looked at these, and a tear kind of came to my eyes as I just started to remember who she was. And I saw words of dealing with fear, of strength, of faith, of loving God in the midst of difficult circumstances. And as I was thinking about that in light of what I was going to talk about this week, it just kind of brought home this whole idea of a spiritual legacy that we leave, and sometimes as we gather together with our family, especially at Thanksgiving and during the holiday season, we're imparting our own legacy into that conversation, and we're gaining others' legacies into us. Ruth was a young woman in the Old Testament that many of you probably know her story quite well, but her lineage of her legacy is the lineage that leads us to Christ long down the road. But Ruth is this young woman who, by society standards at that time, would have been the foreigner, the outsider. She was considered from a different culture, a pagan culture. But the story of Ruth is kind of stuck in the middle of the Old Testament, and it's this beautiful story of faithfulness to God, legacy, love, and God's providence in our life. Naomi and Ruth, words that will live for us in our faith-filled life of wherever you go, I will follow you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. But it didn't start out that way. Naomi was a woman who lived in Bethlehem at the time with her husband, and they had two sons. And a famine had struck Bethlehem because kind of they had turned away from God. And we know the Old Testament is filled with stories of obedience to God. They disobey. They say, I can do it my way. I know what's right. I know what's, you know, the way to go. And God says, I smite you. No, that's not the way. No, God didn't really say, I smite you. And it's really not. It's a call to attention that, no, you can't always do it the way I said to do it. And God comes in and things happen and they forget God's faithfulness in their life. Famine had struck Bethlehem and Naomi and her husband decide, we need to get out of here to survive. We need to leave. So they go make this horrible, treacherous journey to Moab, which in and of itself is distinctive because Moab is a place where the Israelite people were not to associate with the Moabites because they were pagan worshipers. They had turned their back on the Hebrew God. In fact, they were a people that had child sacrifice to their gods at the time. And it was completely forbidden for people to worship other gods at that time and to marry into that. But they go, make this journey with their two sons, and things are going okay for a while. Their sons kind of when in Rome, do as the Romans. They take two brides, Moab brides, which again is countercultural, against the law, and they kind of start their life together. Mother-in-law, father, sons, daughters-in-laws. I imagine that their dinners were kind of interesting, feeling like these conflict of cultures here. And then tragedy strikes again. The husband dies, and the sons die. Naomi, the scriptures say she had been a very faith-filled woman. She turns bitter and angry, and she tells her daughters-in-law, go back to your family. You know, I can't offer you anything, because to be a widow in that time of history was about as low as you could go. They were destitute unless they had other family to take care of. And she says to them, I'm an old woman. I'm not going to bear a son that you could then marry. And you weren't, are you going to really wait around for that to happen if it did? So go back to your family and let them take care of you. One of the daughters-in-law, with tears in her eyes, does that very thing. But Ruth, this young gal who by Hebrew standards was a foreigner, was dirt, was pagan worshiper, had embraced Naomi and embraced their family and fallen in love with them and their God. And she said, no way, I'm not leaving you. We're in this together. And Naomi still didn't just say, oh, my child, you are the best thing that ever happened. She's like, all right, you know, well, let's try to go back to Bethlehem, because she had heard that the famine had lifted and there was food and they still had a little bit of land there. So they go back to this land and imagine coming into town with the one that you're not supposed to be hanging out with. You have no money, you have nothing for you, and you're with a foreigner. At that time it was radical and wrong. And the women see her coming into town and they say, is that Naomi? Because they couldn't even recognize her anymore. Stress and the trauma and the effects of her life had changed her so physically, they did not recognize this woman. Her name was beautiful, and she said, no, my name is now bitter, because God has taken everything away from me. God has just turned his back on me and I have nothing left. So they knew they had to do something. And at that time in the fields, when they would harvest, they were supposed to leave a little on the edge for the poor to come in and pick up the grain, what was left over. And she told Ruth, you got to go out and kind of harvest some grain for us so we can try to survive. Pick a field. And they didn't really realize whose field they were going to. But Ruth ends up in this man named Boaz, his field, and the scriptures say he is a very righteous, godly, compassionate man. Now, in our society, you kind of move into the next section of the story, and you might get these images because our culture is unfortunately highly sexualized. And you might think, hey, he's kind of looking at this young brunette working in the field, and she's doing what she needs to do, and this young gal, and he's like this old guy, and he's got all his wives that just don't look as pretty as her, and he's looking at her going, Interesting. But that's not in the story. The story is about this man who looks upon her, and he starts kind of asking, who is this? And then he finds out her story, that she cared for someone so deeply that she followed her, her mother-in-law. And he takes great compassion upon her. And basically, he then tells the other workers, leave that one alone. Because as a widower, not only do you not have money, you don't really have a place to live, you are subject to pretty much whatever could come at you. And if you're picking that grain on the edges, just like in, unfortunately, our world today, the people on the margins are victimized over and over and over again. And he said, no, don't touch her. Don't mess with her. Let her take as much as she wants. In fact, give her, help her collect it. He didn't meet Ruth when she was all pretty and pristine. She was sweaty and working hard. So Naomi, she comes back after, Ruth comes back one day and she starts telling Naomi about this Boaz guy who's been so kind to her and provided this shield of protection around her and actually given her more than some of the other people there. And they concoct a plan. Naomi said, okay, you have to propose marriage to him. In the scripture, it says a kinsman redeemer. We know that he's kind of our kin in some lineage of the Naomi's husband. And the kinsman redeemer at that time was a person who basically was an advocate. They could bail out a family if they had gotten in trouble. They would buy back lost property. They would buy back a relative if they had been sold into slavery. And they would redeem a family situation. They were like the rich uncle that people reach out to when they're in trouble, except they would do it because they were family. And she said, you got to get him to marry you. Again, not a part of the story where we in our society think, oh, she threw herself at him and, you know, she just kind of sold herself into slavery. It's actually a beautiful piece where she gets his attention again. And Boaz said, well, I will do that, but there's also somebody actually ahead of me that should be the redeemer. So the honorable thing to do, because Boaz is a righteous man, is to allow him the chance. So he goes to this guy and he said, hey, there's Ruth. You know, she's a beautiful young woman. She needs somebody to kind of take her in and her family. But understand, with her, she's from Moab. All her family is from Moab, and we don't really know what all that means. So you got first dibs. Do you want it? And he's like, no, that is not for me. I don't want that on my address label. You know, I don't, no way. So Boaz says, okay, I'll take her. And they get married, and they have a son. And Naomi, the bitter old woman, cradles that son, the grandson, in her arms. It's a beautiful thing because she's cradling it, and the women who had not previously recognized her when she had come into town said that God has redeemed you through this child. God has been with you through this child. Through your everything that you had experienced, God was with you. And through this child, God will continue his providence. Scripture then kind of leads into this story. It kind of ends there. But that son bore another son, who bore another son, who bore an eventual king, who down the lineage we find Joseph and Jesus. Out of a bitter old widow, a daughter-in-law who was faithful. And there's kind of another interesting twist. Boaz is the son of a former prostitute, her turned helper to spies, Rahab. Rahab was a former prostitute who protected some spies when they came into town to kind of scope out some of the areas to see how they were going to do it. So that's a Thanksgiving dinner. Interesting Thanksgiving dinner there. You've got a prostitute, a widower, a foreigner. There's also another ill repute in there as well. But Jesus' line is not perfect. His family is full of everyone. His family is full of people like me and you who don't have it all together, who don't really get it every single time, but we try. My family is full of those kinds of stories as well. My grandma didn't always have it together, but she tried. She knew, though, that to survive, you remember the promises of God. You recall the very nature of God. You seek his viewpoint and recall the faithfulness of the past. You center your prayers upon God, not on necessarily others' needs, but upon God's will in your life. And then I love one of the last things, you wait upon the Lord. That's not easy. Naomi had waited a long time, and she was bitter, and she was upset, and God's faithfulness came in and provided for her. Where are you waiting for God to take action in your heart? Where might you need Naomi to kind of shake you back? Or maybe where might you need Ruth to say, hey, I'm going to come alongside you. I'm going to be there through the thick of it. I'm going to love you through it. Maybe when you gather with family at Thanksgiving, there are times when it's a little tense. Or maybe it's just times of just pure and utter joy because you're together again. And you can see, you can laugh, and you can celebrate memories. And you can remember those that are no longer maybe at the table. But the good news is that we have a God who's in the midst of every single situation. A God that will protect us, provide for us, and love us, and will fulfill the promises that were given thousands and thousands of years ago, and did that through his son. A son that said, every single person is welcome at my table. Doesn't matter where you're from, what you have, what you don't have, who you married, who you didn't marry, if you had kids, if you didn't have kids. I see you on the margins. Come to me and be a part of my dinner. That's pretty awesome. That's a pretty awesome story that we can be a part of. And it's a pretty awesome story that Ruth and Naomi, in our world, a mother and daughter-in-law, don't always see eye to eye, but they're a story of hope. So as you go this Thanksgiving and this week to be with your family and your friends, maybe seek God, maybe be a little snoop to see if you can hear stories of God's faithfulness in your families. It might be a picture, it might be a handwritten note, it might just be a cup of coffee shared with your family. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the people that have come into our lives and shared your hope with us. We thank you for your faithfulness in our hearts and in our minds, and we thank you for your faithfulness in those we don't even know. We pray that our legacy might be ones of loving you, loving ourselves, and loving our neighbors, because you have given us the greatest gift of the love of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.